If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, we shall begin reading in verse 8 and go through verse 15. And this morning, we want to consider verses 11 through 15. Now, I know at the outset some of you are going to have questions, and you are going to ask me those questions. And I do not promise that I have all the answers, but I want to deal with the text as the text is and let the word speak for itself. Headship and submission in the church. Verse 8. I desire, Paul says, then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And just thus far, may the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we have been able to worship and praise you and adore you with our voices this morning. We have lifted up your holy name. We've humbled ourselves because we must. Your voice breaks the cedars. Your voice speaks, and we are humbled. And we have worshipped you and praised you because we believe you are God and God alone. And your word reveals you to us. And we are so grateful, Father, for the scriptures that have spoken to us of who you are and of what you have done for us. Of our Lord Jesus Christ and his great accomplishments for us. And of the work of the Holy Spirit in us for our good. Thank you. For the great salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. And thank you for the great doctrine of the church and what it means to belong to the church and all of our responsibilities in church that you have laid upon us. We find ourselves, Father, and we acknowledge completely the headship and the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We desire to bow ourselves in submission to Christ, to submit ourselves to him, that he may be Lord indeed over all, even our own hearts. Now we pray that you would teach us by your Spirit this morning from this passage written so long ago by Paul to Timothy, that we might learn from it and understand it. And may all the glory and all the praise be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read a recent newspaper article. In fact, yesterday was when the article came out, which says that at least 51% of all women in America desire not to be married, but to have children, to pursue careers, and to achieve what they believe they can achieve without marriage. I feel that this is because they have been disappointed by men, and find that the men that they are talking to, going out with, do not satisfy or bring to the relationship what those women are looking for. I think that number is probably accurate. The sad thing about that, I think many in the church, single women, may think the same, may look for men that are not believers, and find that they are not satisfied or will not be satisfied because they lack Christ. This is such a serious issue, both men and women in the church. We have gotten away from it because we have allowed our culture and the workplace and the new way of doing things to dictate how men and women as Christians are to function, not only in the world, but therefore as a subset of how they are to function in the world, how they function in the church. And so this is a very serious issue. This is not an issue to ignore or bypass or downplay, but to deal with it. And the best way I know how to deal with any difficulties that we find in the Bible is to say exactly what the scriptures say, and then to bow our heads and our hearts in humility and accept the word of God. And the thing is, when we do that, we shall experience fulfillment and we shall experience the blessing of God. If I may put it like this, all the privileges for men and women are to be found in Christian men and women, because we have Christ and we have the Word. And even more than that, well, maybe in addition to that, we have each other to help us, because these are dark days and difficult days. Do not take away from what I wish to say this morning that it is wrong for women to work. There are guidelines for that in the Bible. There are helps given for that, pointing out in the scriptures her highest calling and what that is. And a failure to meet the highest calling by men and women, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, will lead to disaster and trouble down the line. So it's incumbent to do all that we can to be obedient to the word and to the Lord. So I want to consider with you this great passage, which of course is notoriously difficult, especially, for example, verse 15. When you read verse 15, you kind of come away from that. Well, what do you actually mean, Paul, when you talk about being saved through bearing children? It is the right, isn't it? And it is the privilege of every believer. Whether you are a man or a woman, it is your privilege, Christian men and women, it is your privilege and your right to read your Bible and to study your Bible according, number one, to the light that is given to you. That's the first thing. And secondly, according to the ability that God has given to you to understand that word. It is your privilege. It is your right to read the scriptures, to study the word for yourself, both men and women, that we might, according to the light of the Spirit and the light God gives us and the abilities that we have, which are different, by the way, in all of us, that according to those, we are to engage in understanding the Word of God. There is not a Christian who will say the Bible is easy to understand completely. We all acknowledge that there are hard passages, that there are difficult passages, that we do not understand everything that we read, but we give ourselves under the direction and leading of the Spirit and ask Him to give us insight and discernment that we might know His will and know His word, which we find sometimes difficult to quite grasp, like verse 15, or perhaps like verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. This is what's this passage crucial. It is obvious the Apostle Paul thought these things were the truth. And it is obvious the Apostle Paul had no question and no problem in saying that men and women and in the church we ought to think and follow what he says. And we all must do and interpret the Bible, read the Bible in our private capacity as Christians. We come together in the public capacity, like we do this morning, to hear the Word of God, to receive God's Word, but it is your right tomorrow and every day to read the Word and to think on it. And at the same time, because we are gathered publicly as we do, it is the right of every Christian to fulfill their responsibility and their role, men and women, brothers and sisters, in the congregation, when the congregation comes together. This is not just a one-man show and everybody receives and we go home. No, this is corporate worship. This is the worship of God by every single one of us, every single one of us bearing a responsibility to God to worship Him as He has instructed us in His Word. And so very important that we as Christians know brothers and sisters, our roles, our responsibilities, and not only to just hear the word, but always to do what God tells us. In fact, submission is a Christian responsibility, both men and women. Submit yourselves one to another. This is the context of these verses. And this context is Paul's instruction to Timothy in the church at Ephesus to tell them these things, to tell the men how to pray and to tell the women how to dress and then how to listen and how to learn. We know this is Ephesus because we know Paul told Timothy in chapter 1, remain in Ephesus and teach these things. He tells us that men are to pray. That is a public privilege. He tells us that women are to engage in good works. What a great thing that is as well, right? That does not mean, of course, that women cannot pray. And it does not mean that men cannot do good works. It's not what the text means at all, right? But of course, women must pray. Can pray, do pray. We have a Wednesday night meeting and women are able to pray. But this is the corporate gathering, the corporate worship of our church together. And in this setting, the Apostle Paul says, no. Men, I desire men to demonstrate by holy life that they are to do this, to pray publicly without anger and without quarreling. And I desire likewise, in the same way that I desire that of men, I desire that women. He then goes on to talk about their dressing and their behavior, ending with the great privilege of doing good works. So Paul's instructions are specific. When a church gathers together, that men do this and women do this. This is what he says here. And they are to engage in these things. These verses, verses 11 through 15, as we find them here, are difficult verses. There's no question. Perhaps they have been made more difficult by our culture and by the times in which we live. But certainly in the first century, and indeed, when you read the scriptures, in fact, take any English translation you like, let alone the original, take any translation and you cannot miss what Paul says. Any translation. You cannot miss and escape what Paul is actually saying. So these are controversial in our world and by the standards of our world. But we are not bound to the world. We are bound to Christ and to the Spirit. And we must submit ourselves to the Lordship of God. If we stay within the context always, we shall find that we are always on safe ground, because who can argue with context? And we shall see that there are many of those who actually will like to say that's not what the context is saying, but when they do say what they say, they go against the context, which is obvious. Paul is continuing his instructions for women. We know that because in verse 9 and 10, which we considered last week, he's already talked about likewise also that women. So he is concerned, he is considering and telling Timothy, giving instructions for women in worship. But will you notice in verse 11, the first thing that you should notice in verse 11, the Apostle Paul talks about learning. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. So verse 11, the first thing to notice is a woman in the church, in the local congregation, is to learn. That is what must be done. The second thing, if you look at verse 12, the second thing to notice is that has to do with leadership. So on the one hand, he's talking about learning, and then on the other hand, he goes over to leadership, what not to do. So this is very simple to understand this, because verse 11, he tells them what they can do and must do, and he tells them in verse 12 what they cannot do. And the text is quite clear when you look at the text of Scripture on those two things, learning and leadership. And the church, by the way, is always engaged in those two functions, isn't it? Both men and women. Because there are some certain circumstances where a woman will lead a child in a Sunday school class or whatever, and men are engaged in leadership in other ways. So the church is always learning and always has this leadership issue that's going on, this function or this purpose. Both of those things, to learn, to lead, are wonderful privileges and responsibilities. In fact, I regard learning as a remarkable thing, which every single person is able to do, every Christian is able to do and ought to be engaged in. A wonderful privilege to read, to learn, to understand, to think, and then to live and to apply. A failure to read, a failure to learn, obviously implies you have no interest in really living. Because learning leads to living. And the right learning, the right practice, leads, I should say, into the right practice. So these are important roles and responsibilities for every one of us, even this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, we are not governed by culture. We live in culture. We're surrounded by culture. But culture is not our God. In fact, God is sovereign over all culture. So we are not governed by the practices of our culture, though our culture will seek to impose its practices, its demands upon us. But we're not governed by culture. We're governed by God Himself. We are not governed by workplace practices. And those can be all kinds of things out there in the workplace, right? You must conform to this standard, or you must conform to that standard. No Christian is bound to the workplace practices if it violates Scripture. No Christian. So we do not take our cue from culture or the workplace. No, in fact, what the Apostle Paul will tell us in these verses is that everything he tells the women in Ephesus is governed by two major theological reasons, right? Verse 13, by the order of creation, and verse 14, by the fall of Eve into sin. Verse 13, creation's order, and verse 14, what happened at the beginning in sin. Headship in the church, submission in the church is governed by those two things. Let me say it again, governed by those two things, by the order of creation, and by the sin that entered in and the reasons behind it. Not only that, but in verse 15, the Apostle Paul gives the outcome for doing this and the promise that he makes with it for all women, verse 15, is to be saved through childbearing. And we shall discover, Lord willing, what that means. So will you look with me at verse 11? Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Let's get out of the way the first objection that men don't learn. They must learn, okay? So men ought to learn, okay? Get that in your heads, men. But he says that a woman should learn quietly with all submissiveness. So he's talking about learning, but he's talking specifically about how to do that learning, how to engage in learning. You know, learning is such a remarkable thing because you learn by degrees. We do not give a child who's 5 years old a university education at that age. We do not do that. We do not give them the things that are beyond their capacity. Capacity and ability is developed over time. And this is the same for us as Christians. Our learning, our ability, our capacities develop with exposure and with submission to the text of Scripture. But specifically here he says, because he's still in the context of worship in the public setting, in the local congregation, he says how to do that learning. Let a woman learn, and then he tells them quietly with all submissiveness. The word learn means to receive instruction. This is the word behind discipleship. I mean, what does a disciple do, right? He's not just a follower. He's a learner. I mean, that's what the word means, a learner. All Christians are disciples. We all learn. We all follow our Lord Jesus Christ. So the word is quite simple to understand. When Paul says a woman should learn, he simply means to receive instruction. But then he tells them how. to learn, notice the text, quietly. That word quietly means in stillness, in rest, in silence. And then he says, with all submissiveness. And what does he mean by that? He means with subjection or in obedience. So it's clear in the public worship, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy that this is what Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, must worship like. This is what it must look like. If you look at the women, what are they doing? They are learning. And how are they learning? They are learning by receiving what is being taught in rest, in silence, and in obedience. Why does he do that? Because in verse 12, he deals with the opposite of learning, which is leadership in this context. Because he says, I do not permit, verse 12, a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And then he repeats himself, rather she is to remain quiet. On the negative side, this means she is not to take the lead. What is she to do? What is a Christian woman to do in a local church gathering? She is to learn. She is to learn. Learning in a quiet manner and in this way, submissiveness, is actually the opposite of the leadership that Paul expects of men to fulfill in the church. Because leadership is vocal, right? Leadership is demonstrable. Leadership is something that is decisive. Or to put it this way, we could say leadership is always active, but learning is always passive. And you know, I just mean that by comparison, because learning is an active thing as well. But by comparison. In other words, one gives, leading, and the other receives, learning. Not everyone we know can be leaders. Not all men are leaders. But we are all learners, and women are learners in the congregation. Will you notice what Paul says in verse 11? Let a woman, singular, let a woman. What does he mean by that? He means any woman, all women. That's what he means by let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Not signaling out one particular woman against another. He is saying all women. When he says, let a woman learn in this way. So he is being comprehensive. He is being broad, if you like, in his application. Which, by the way, he supports, because Paul knows somebody's going to object to what he's saying. So he supports it with verse 12. No woman. Let a woman learn. And then on the other side, he counters any objections by saying, no woman is to teach or exercise authority over men. What he means in the context is leadership exercised in the gathering of the church. And now, you know, by 21st century standards, Paul is out of his mind, right? He's sexist. He's a chauvinist. He's just out of touch with how things are done, out of touch with society. This is how he is accused, Paul, of being this. But this cannot be, dear brothers and sisters. And it cannot be because we, you and I, we accept the Bible, we accept God's word as an authoritative word to us. So when we read what Paul says, you have only two choices. You will say this is the word of God to us, or you will say, no, it doesn't mean that. Well, what does it mean then? And where do you get its meaning from? Because when you read the text, even in our English translations, you can't miss what Paul says. I'm speaking generally and broadly. You just cannot miss it, right? In fact, we accept, as we were saying in Sunday school this morning, we accept apostolic authority as final. We're not debating Paul. We're not disagreeing with Paul. We are actually acquiescing to the authority that Paul has as an apostle of Christ. So we accept the authority given to Paul because that authority was given to him by our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have a problem, and anybody in the Christian church at large, to have a problem with the text is to have a problem with the lordship of Jesus Christ and with the apostolic authority of the apostle. If the one thing we have learned from the Reformation, it is this, that God's word is authoritative, and God has spoken to us, His people, in His word. And that word is binding on our consciences. It's not a debate. It's not like you can go out there and say, well, I disagree with the word. I don't like the word. This is the word. This is God's authority, God speaking to us. So we accept this. And we believe this. Now, I dare say there are congregations out in the world that do not accept the Bible as the authoritative word of God. That they can chop and change what they like. If it doesn't suit us in our culture or in our generation, we apply whatever we want. We leave out the stuff that seems obvious, and we make it up as we go. That is not submitting to Christ and to the lordship of our Lord Jesus. So in verse 12, when Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach, he has been accused of speaking in his personal capacity. I do not permit a woman to teach. Ah, you see, Paul, you are being sexist now. It's your personal opinion. This is not the personal opinion of Paul. Because his opinion, if you want to call it that, is grounded in theology of Genesis. So this is not an opinion. This is a directive and a statement that he says it this way so that Timothy will understand the seriousness of what he's saying when he talks to the Ephesians and communicates the truth to them. When he says, I do not permit a woman to teach, he is speaking as an apostle. Paul has not stepped away into a private capacity and said something like, well, you know, look, this is just a side issue. This is how I feel about the issue. It's not what Paul's doing at all. Not even remotely doing that. He is speaking as an apostle. He's not giving advice. He's not passing on, look, this is my own view, Timothy, but do what you like. He's not giving advice. This is not his opinion, okay? When Paul speaks, he speaks for Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, we will have no problems with the Scriptures by and large if we recognize that Christ speaks in His Word to us. And He's the authority for us. This is a directive. I do not permit a woman to teach. This is Paul's directive with the authority of Christ. And not only is Paul submissive himself to Christ and to the lordship and authority of Jesus, but Paul is obedient to the very law of God that you find in the Bible. If ever there was a man who knew the law, understood the law, and all of the implications of that law, it was the Apostle Paul. So having said that, will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Let's look at what he says to the church at Corinth. He said, well, you know, Paul, you only have this for the Ephesians. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Verse 33. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Okay, what does that mean? That means exactly what you read, right? As in all the churches of the saints. Everywhere, any church, wherever there are saints, which are the church, right? As in all churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. Now look what he says. As the law says, if there is anything they desire to learn, same things, right? Let them ask their husbands at home. I know somebody's going to say to me, but what if they're not married and don't have husbands? Oh, well, then maybe they should ask their fathers. Yes, but maybe they're old enough to be out of the home And why would they ask their fathers? They're independent. I know someone is going to ask me that. Don't ask me that. Okay? Because I take what Paul says, as in all the churches. It doesn't matter what church you go and visit. You Corinthians, go to Philippi, go to Rome, go to Galatia, check them all out. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak, but to be in submission. Dear sister, that doesn't mean you cannot speak anything. It just means you cannot teach and be an authority. It doesn't mean you can't have a conversation or you can't open your mouth. This is just common sense, right? Apart from what the scriptures imply and tell us. They are not permitted to speak, verse 34, but to be in submission because the law says so. And if there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, don't ask me the question, so that means men don't learn or don't have to learn, right? Because I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, that men, Christian men, godly Christian men, learn a lot from their godly wives. A lot. I speak for myself, okay? So let us be careful. What we try to impose, the questions we come up with, let us just look at the text and see what the text says. So in the 1 Corinthians 14 passage, to teach and to exercise authority of a man is forbidden, like it is in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 2. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. So by teaching in a worship service like I am doing now, a woman is not to usurp that authority which is God-ordained authority. And what would happen if she did? She would violate the law and she would ignore apostolic doctrine, thereby ignoring the lordship of Jesus. Now, that's quite serious stuff. It really is. Do not think for a moment that Paul is hard on women. He is not. At all. In fact, he is expressing what he says based on what happened back in the garden. And not only that, but it may be that the Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy as well that the men, Christian men, need to be responsible leaders. And they certainly do in our time and age need to be responsible leaders in their homes as Christian men, as Christian husbands, and Christian fathers. If a woman or a man violates Scripture, doesn't matter what the issue might be, it would be to go against the explicit Word of God. Now, you know, there's a wonderful passage in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, which, by the way, follows Numbers 11. In Numbers 11, the whole subject is about Moses appointing 70 elders to help him, right? Rule, because the poor man is swamped. He needs help. So he appoints 70 elders, chapter 11. In chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron say, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us, right? And the Bible tells us that the pillar of cloud came down. God came among them. He said, come here. And they gathered there. And he says, you know, when I speak to a prophet, I give them visions. I communicate with them in various forms. But when I speak to my servant Moses, I speak to him face to face or mouth to mouth. As close as I can be to this man, Moses. And then the Bible says, now the man Moses was the meekest man on all the earth. So he is listening to his elder sister, Miriam, chirping, and his elder brother, chirping, who have gotten together and are demanding some sort of equal role, because has not God spoken through us just like he's spoken through Moses? Their objection with Moses was because he had married a Cushite woman. Perhaps Zipporah, his wife, had died and he had remarried in the wilderness. So they object. And when God calls them, he tells them this: I speak with Moses face to face, mouth to mouth. And then the pillar goes, the pillar of cloud, departs. And when Aaron looks at Miriam, she is leprous. What happened? Judgment is what happened. Right there and then, she is completely leprous. Which gives you the idea that the problem lay with Miriam, not so much with Aaron. That she was the one instigating this: look, Aaron, we got to talk to Moses and we got to tell him God has spoken through us as well. Because she's the only one who received the judgment. Leprosy. And Aaron turns to Moses and he implores Moses, oh, we have sinned and done foolishly. So Moses says, I'll pray. And he prays to the Lord, oh Lord, please. Twice he says, please, take away this leprosy. And you know, God says, let her be shamed 7 days outside the camp, like all lepers must undergo separation. Let her think on what has happened. 7 days, shut out. After the 7 days, brought back in. And of course, the leprosy had gone from Miriam. Isn't there a great lesson there? This is the lessons that we're talking about that are behind in the law of God. So for a woman to go against the authority established is to go against God. That's the point. That's what Paul's trying to communicate. If a woman usurps that divine right and authority given to men to teach in this way publicly, she usurps the authority that God has ordained. Therefore, she goes against God. And you see, to teach here is obviously public proclamation, like I am doing this morning. Public proclamation. Paul is not saying women cannot teach. Please understand that, dear sisters and brothers. Women must pray, and women must teach. Those who are able to teach as women and gifted by God to do so should do so, but not in the public worship. Therefore, there are other settings where that is possible, right? And generally, when we talk about prayer, it's in that general sense. But when Paul talks about teaching, it's in the specific sense. Because all women can pray, must pray, but not all women can teach. Though you would expect every mother to teach her children. Now, I believe, I've seen it, I've experienced it. Women are wonderful teachers of children. It is true. And women teach other women, as we shall see. In fact, my earliest Sunday school teachers were women. And they were tough, man. They made me learn scripture. Right? Chapters. Now, think about it. Chapters. You get a reward if you say it without a mistake. So, you study because you want the reward. But they were teachers, and they were godly women, right? Certainly women can teach other women. Now, if you don't believe that, let me show you from the Bible, right? So turn with me to Titus. So go from 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 2. So you can see how Paul is thinking about the church, right? He says to Titus, verse 1 of Titus chapter 2, Titus, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So what is Titus to teach? Doctrine, right? What kind of doctrine? His doctrine? No, apostolic doctrine. Sound doctrine. The older men, verse 2, are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and steadfastness, which, by the way, all of us older men should think about. And then, in verse 3, older women likewise, notice the likewise, right? In the same way, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. Now look what he says, they are to teach what is good. Verse 4, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Who's going to train a young girl to love a husband and love her children, an older woman who has been through it. To be self-controlled, verse 5, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be reviled. Why would she do that? Because of the word. And younger men also are to follow certain instructions as well. You notice in those verses, he talks about teaching and training and submission in the same text. And by the way, the vast majority of teaching Christian children is done in the home by a mother in the home. Listen to those words, right? The vast majority of teaching our children in a home is in the mother in the home. No mother in the home, no teaching the children in the home. It's what Titus says. So when Paul, in 1 Timothy 2, says what he says in verses 11 and 12, it's just a further demonstration of verses 9 and 10. He's not changing subject. He's just giving instructions. Her personal decorum, verse 9 and 10, her clothing, her jewelry, cosmetics, that personal decorum flows, how she thinks about those things, fashion and all of that, flows over into all other areas of her life. Now, you know, I believe it's true today we have lost the biblical standard for masculinity. Okay, men are not men. And we have lost the biblical standard for femininity. Women are not feminine. Men are not masculine. Women are not feminine. Right? Now, that's true, I think, in many aspects. But spiritual abilities and the exercise of spiritual abilities belong to both men and women. In other words, not just the responsibility of a man in a home to rule the home and be head over the home. No, his wife is part of that process. And vice versa, if the wife teaches the children, the husband is also, the father is part of that process. Because spiritual abilities belong to all of us. To all of us. Not some who are supposedly more gifted than others. To all of us, spiritual abilities have given. Remember what I said at the beginning? To you has been given the ability to read, to learn, to study, to know. If you take verse 11 and 12 by themselves, they would seem to be very domineering, wouldn't they? Or very overbearing. But Paul doesn't do that. He's not doing that, right? Because Paul does not leave his words unfounded. Now, you know, when we have arguments or talk among ourselves, we might make a statement but have no supporting argument. And people might say, well, okay, so what's your proof? Can't think of one right now. It'll come to me. Not Paul. Whenever Paul speaks, he is governed by Scripture, by the authority of the Word, by theology. Whenever he gives a directive, he is giving that directive because he is under the authority of the Word, and he is submitting himself to it. So he doesn't leave his words unfounded. He provides a very theological reason for what he says in verse 11 and verse 12. This is what I admire about Paul. We should admire Paul for thinking and doing this right. Because you know, brothers and sisters, it is so easy to make demands. To always make demands without biblical warrant. But I can assure you, the Apostle Paul never does that. He never makes a biblical demand without a warrant. So let's ask ourselves the question, what reason does Paul give in verses 11 and 12? In fact, what reason does he derive from verses 9 through 12 for what he says? Two reasons, as I mentioned. The first, of course, man was created first, Adam was made first. Second, the woman was deceived and not the man. That's what he says. Verse 13, for Adam, notice the four, this is the reason. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam, verse 14, was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, will you notice those reasons are not based on prevailing cultural practice at all? He doesn't add a third reason, and this is how we do things in Ephesus. This is how you Ephesians think. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't even go to cultural practice or sentiment. It's not based on feelings or based on emotion. It's not based on conditions and it's not based on circumstances. No, his reasons go right back to the beginning. And isn't this a good thing? If we're going to have an explanation of sin, for example, where are you going to start? Right at the beginning, at Genesis, right? So he goes back to creation and he goes back to the entrance of sin into the world. So notice in verse 13, in creation, he says, God created Adam, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So Genesis tells us in chapter 2, verse 7, that the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, Adam, became a living soul. That's the creation of Adam. That's exactly what Paul's referring to. For Adam was formed first. That was the forming, the creation of Adam. But when God created Eve, it was not a separate, okay, over here, apart from Adam. No, he made her out of Adam. Genesis 2, 21 and 22. He took a rib, right, from Adam's side, and out of that rib, he made a woman. So woman came from man. That's the text. Genesis 2, 21, 22. Adam looked at Eve and he called her, right? She shall be called woman, Isha, plural. I should say Isha, but because she came out of man, Ish. In other words, Isha is derived from Ish in the Hebrew text. She came out of me, is what Adam's saying, right? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She is woman, derived from man, formed from man. But Adam, formed first and formed by God. So Eve was given to Adam, as Genesis tells us, to be a helper to him. Now, frankly, we men need help. Right? Because you know how I know that? Because God said I need help. Right? That's how I know. I don't say, well, you know, I don't need help. I mean, I go to the gym 10 times a week. I don't need help. No, God gave Eve to Adam because Adam needed help. Not only that, but he gave Eve to Adam to be glory, his glory. So I want to show you this. If you go back 1 Corinthians again, look at chapter 11. So 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 7. This is the head covering passage, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. A man ought not to cover his head. But he's got hair. Yep, it's not talking about hair. Okay, it's talking about something over his hair and his head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. There it is. Why is she the glory of man? Because look at verse 8. For man was not made from woman. Adam did not come from Eve, but woman, Eve, from man. But then look at verse 9. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Why was Eve created for Adam, for the man? Okay, so you see how he goes back to creation, even in his dealing with worship and the head covering back in the beginning. Out of all of those, if you look at verse 11 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, we are not independent of each other. Men need women, women need men, right? Simple. The problem in that relationship is the entrance of sin, right? That's the difficulty. So, neither are complete without the other. So headship rests with Adam, with the man, and submission, this is Paul's argument, right? Why should she not teach, exercise leadership, exercise headship? Because headship rests with the man, and submission rests with Eve, with the woman. And it is this order, in the first place, that Paul gives for a woman being submissive in the church. Creation's order. Submission is not slavery. Contrary to what many women may think, biblical submission is not slavery, right? Because it does not stifle, independent creativity. It does not stifle abilities. It uses those gifts for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. Isn't that what a mother is doing in her home with her children? Using her gifts and abilities, first of all, for the glory of God and for the good of her children and her family. Let me give you another principle, by the way. Biblical headship never has to insist on biblical submission. Biblical headship never has to stipulate, demand, insist on biblical submission. I believe if a husband has to insist that his wife be submissive, there's some problem somewhere. Okay? That's just the facts. So if a woman exercises leadership in the church, it is contrary to her design and to her nature from creation. That's all Paul's saying. So he says, when a woman recognizes that, when a woman accepts that, she truly becomes a blessing. When she recognizes God's order, she becomes a blessing and an influence. And not only that, she promotes her own happiness. Now, that article that I read said that women are trying to find happiness in the workplace, outside of the home, in the sense that they don't need a husband and they don't need a father in the home to their children. Something's missing in that scenario, right? Something's wrong with that scenario. The consequences of that are down the line, okay? And we are experiencing those consequences, right? In our culture, in our society, because that's our practice. Not only is this design and nature so beautiful and marvelous, both Adam and Eve, men and women, but motherhood surely is an enormous privilege and blessing that satisfies a woman's nature to have children. In fact, these single women in this article are intent on having children because they recognize that there is some fulfillment in having a child. This is how God made woman by design. So that's the first reason, the order of creation. The second reason, it gets a little tough now. Paul gives his second reason. Look at verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Or to put it another way, sin came through Eve being deceived, and her fall into sin came when she abandoned her design and her role and exercised leadership and authority over Adam. When she did that, catastrophe. Instead of submission, she exercised leadership, which was Adam's prerogative. So the question is, so why is Adam held accountable for the fall of man and not Eve? Because Adam is held accountable. Why is that? You notice the text, right? Verse 14, Eve, the woman, was deceived. She was beguiled by the serpent, right? She was taken in by him. But Adam, he willfully rebelled against God and his ordained authority given him by God. He was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he willfully transgressed. He was not deceived in the manner that Eve was deceived. Eve listened to Satan. Adam did not listen to Satan. Adam listened to Eve. Right? In other words, she led the way and Adam followed, and the fall is the result. And Adam, of course, is the head, and therefore we are said to have fallen in Adam as our head. So verse 14, Eve fell into transgression. What does that mean? She stepped away from the path of obedience. She stepped away from the path of obedience. She stepped out of her blessing and out of what God had intended for her, and she chose in that moment to rule over Adam. She chose to act independently of Adam. She saw, tree looks good, fruit looks wonderful, able to make me wise. She was taken in, she just took, she ate, and she gave to her husband, the Bible says. And he should have said, No, thank you. I cannot do it. But he didn't. He abandoned his role. And he said, thank you, my darling. And he ate. And they died spiritually. And that's why you and I are dead spiritually in trespasses and sins, because of what happened in creation in the garden at the fall. That's why Paul says, this is the only reason he says. This is why he gives his reasons. In public worship, a woman is not to rule like Eve did in the garden. She's not to act and lead as if there's no man. Instead, she is to learn and submit and to follow. And when she does that, Paul says she will achieve all that God intended for her. And what is that? That's verse 15. What is it that God intended? Verse 15. So verse 15, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Verse 15 is saying that a woman finds her true fulfillment in the one area that a man will never find fulfillment. Even though today, in our culture, that thinking is a little suspect. Okay? Through childbearing. You remember in Genesis 3, 15, 16, 17, and 18, when God is cursing, you know, it's Adam, it's Eve, and it's the serpent, and all of these, he pronounces judgment. He pronounces a judgment upon Eve for her sin, right? And there were two elements to it. Listen to this judgment in Genesis, right? Number one, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. And that's number one. I'm going to multiply your pain in childbearing, and you will bring forth children in pain. Number two, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, right? So trouble in the home. That's what he's saying, right? But he shall rule over you. He's going to get down, right? But there's trouble. This is part of the curse. There's going to be difficulty in submission, the curse. But you notice in verse 15 how Paul reverses the scenario. This is the thing. In verses 11 through 14, he talks first of all about submission. He doesn't talk about childbearing and pain. He talks about submission, verses 11 through 14. And then in verse 15, he talks about childbearing in a privileged sense. Whereas in the Genesis account, in the fall account, childbearing comes first. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. And then there's going to be difficulty with submission. But in 1 Timothy 2, when Paul talks about submission first, he says, if this takes place, the consequence is magnificent. In verse 15. Notice what he says. Yet she will be saved. What does he mean? Well, he doesn't mean saved in the sense of the spiritual sense from sin. Right? He doesn't mean that. And you say, well, maybe he does mean that. No, he doesn't mean that, because look what he says in the text. If they continue in faith. He implies that the second part of verse 15, that she already has faith, already has love, already has holiness with self-control. So she is already a believer, because he's talking to Christian women. So in what sense then is she said to be saved? I take it in the context, in the sense of being fulfilled. Fulfillment. Spiritual fulfillment, physical fulfillment. Bringing a child into the world always brings delight and joy, right? Contentment, happiness. In fact, when a woman gives birth, pain is immediately forgotten. I've been there. I know. Okay? I've seen it. No pain. It's like it doesn't exist. The child is everything. That means that's all that matters. The child is wonderful, right? So being saved through bearing children, what does that mean? Because that's what he says, yet she shall be saved through bearing children or childbearing. It means that as a Christian mother, a Christian woman, it is through that she obtains by faith in the covenant promises of God all of the joys that God has granted to her of Christian motherhood for the glory of God. She is fulfilled by that. You notice the switch. She will be saved, singular, to the plural, they, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. This is not saying if the children continue. Okay, please bear that in mind, because then many Christians are going to be very disappointed that when their children do not believe the gospel. So it's not the children, it's the women. Notice, he means all Christian mothers, any Christian mother, and the condition with its promise, if they continue, meaning she must continue to believe the good news promised in the garden. She must continue to love, to be holy, and notice with self-control, which is the same word as verse 9, self-control, sensible, thinking right. She must continue to demonstrate her place by faith, by love, by being holy, with thinking, good self-control, demonstrate her place in submission to God, even though Eve failed. There's something, there's a reversal of something going on here. And if she does that, even though Eve failed, God will be merciful to her, as he was, by the way, with merciful to Eve, because he gave Eve children as well. Dear brothers and sisters, we have what we call means of grace. You know what I mean by means of grace? I mean that God has given us things whereby we are enabled to use those things to live, to worship, to do all of these things. You must be diligent, man, husband, father, boy, girl, mother, wife, grandmother, grandfather, all of us as Christian men and women, we must be diligent to always use the means of the grace of God, to persevere in our confession. I mean, what do we say when someone doesn't persevere? They've walked away from the faith that they professed. They have put themselves in the lost place. That's what we mean by that. They are no longer safe in faith. They are outside, out of faith, because that's where they have taken themselves. Very, very dangerous place to be, right? Because it may prove that you never had faith to begin with. We are to hold fast to the truth of the word. Believe God's word. We are to hold fast to God himself. You are always, and I am always, bound and required to be watchful, to be alert, to be on guard. Like Jesus told his disciples, right? Stay alert, stay alert, stay awake, stay awake. That's what I'm supposed to be like, and you're supposed to be like. And it's God who will give us the strength to persevere, because he preserves us to that end. Now, here are Paul's instructions then, dear brother and sister, for men and women. This is how we are to worship in the public gathering. And we all must be biblical, all of us. So some men need to step up their game, right? And think biblically, learn like this. And women must do the same. We must be willing to be what God has intended and designed for us to be, even by nature and, yes, without question, by grace. Not only that, but a Christian man or woman will only find obedience through, only find blessing or fulfillment through obedience. If you love me, you will keep my word, Jesus said. If you love me, you prove it by your obedience. By their fruit, good works, evidence, you shall know them to be the real article. The real thing. We are to hold firm to the word, fast to the word. That's how we're to worship, thinking like that. All of this, dear brothers and sisters, all of this truly presupposes that you do actually believe the gospel, that you do and have actually repented of your sins, that you have actually come in submission to Christ at the cross, that you have actually given yourself and your sins to Jesus Christ, that you have actually believed that he is the one who took your place, and that you have believed that God has imputed your sins to him and his righteousness to you, that you have actually believed and professed that and live in the joy of it and live in the delight of it. Otherwise, are you a Christian? Because that's what a Christian is like. And this is what Paul is saying to the men and women in Ephesus through Timothy. Be Christian, men and women, for God's glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word that you've given to us, for these instructions written so long ago by the Apostle Paul, yet so relevant. And we find ourselves obligated and thankfully so to fulfill your word. Help us to be believers who persevere in the faith. Keep us, we pray. Encourage us in these things, Father, to pursue these things, to give ourselves to these things, that we might fulfill the design you have intended for us as spiritual, as Christian men and women in the church. Oh, we pray that you would bless us and that you would help us to that end. We ask these things now with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.